Have you ever been in a situation like that guy? I was thinking back and I remember a few years ago I'd been out feeding stock, so it must have either been the middle of winter or a drought or both. And I was coming back at night, it was dark. I was coming back along the Yarry Lake Road. I was out past Bowena Creek, and this is years ago, before mobile phones and before they'd done all the subdivisions out there. And I was cruising along at 100 kilometres an hour. It was dark, and then suddenly I was joined by a kangaroo. Straight out of the scrub, landed fair between the headlights, managed to smash both headlights, put the radiator back onto the engine so that the car wouldn't go. And so I was stuck in the dark out there on the Yarry Lake Road, wondering what was going to happen. Because I'd been feeding out hay, I wasn't dressed up in my Sunday finery. I would have looked rather disreputable and scruffy. Anyway, as headlights came along the road a while later, I flagged them down, and thankfully it was a couple of nice young ladies who brought me back into town so I could get help. I don't remember who they were, but I am very thankful for their help. It meant a lot to me at the time, as you might imagine. Now, when you've encountered a person in need, how have you responded? Now, as I thought about this question, I remembered that a few times I've gone out of my way to help people, but on many other occasions I've not done nearly enough. Now, in this story, who's asking the question? You've got to have a look. It's on page 1562. Who's asking the question of Jesus? It's a lawyer. And what do lawyers love? The law. It's got to be the answer to everything, you see. And the lawyers in those days reckon they knew the law. And that was, as I say, that was the answer to everything. Now, why did he ask Jesus the question? And this is very important. In 25, it says that he stood up to test Jesus. And he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" When you go down to verse 29, it says here he wanted to justify himself. So here's this guy trying to test Jesus and justify himself. So he was one of those smarty pants people who didn't believe that Jesus had been sent by God. He was just trying to put Jesus down. But he was also one of those people who believed that the way to get to heaven is by keeping the commandments. Now, how did Jesus answer his question? When he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, you might have heard those next few verses. The lawyer quoted Old Testament, bits of Old Testament teaching. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." So that's what's written in the law. Now, before we get to the story, Jerusalem's up on a mountain, and that's where the temple was. Jericho is about 800 metres below it on a riverbank. The road in between's about 27 kilometres long. So we could compare it, if you like, to going from Kaputar down to the old church out there on the Kaputar Road. It's now a house, the old church, but that doesn't matter. That's the sort of distance and the sort of slope. Only instead of the road being surrounded by farms and forests, it was surrounded by rocks. Now, because there's rocks there and it's desert, that means you've got nobody raising stock and you've got nobody trying to plant anything, so there's no farmers living nearby. But also, because you've got rocks, you've got lots of hidey holes for those robbers, haven't you? And so it was a road that was renowned for robberies. But still, if you wanted to get from Jerusalem to Jericho, you didn't have much choice. The victim was stripped. He was bashed half to death. He was helpless. He would have been unrecognizable. And possibly he was still. He might have even been unconscious. Well, who came along? We were demonstrated. People who were very nice, righteous people, good men in the eyes of the lawyer, but they gave the victim a wide berth and did nothing to help him. They might have had good reason. They might have been apprehensive about their own safety. They might not have wanted to get their hands or their clothes dirty. They might have been on the church roster at the temple and they didn't want to be late. But we're not told why. And then came along a Samaritan. Now, I'll give you an idea of how people appreciated Samaritans. Turn back to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 51. And we read, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, this means that at that time, Jesus' disciples had been with him for over 2 years. And in that time, they'd seen how Jesus felt compassion for all sorts of people. And he loved all sorts of people. And a lot of that would have rubbed off on the disciples. To get from Galilee to Jerusalem, the quickest way to get there was to go through this land of Samaria. But the Samaritans didn't worship God the same way the Jews did. And they weren't a people who were so purely Jewish as the Jews. They thought they were good, but the Jews reckon they weren't. And there was quite a lot of enmity between them. So we'll go on. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. He wants to book a room at the motel. That's basically it. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So they're thinking to themselves, this guy's going up there to worship at the temple. We're not going to have him in our motel. But when the disciples, James and John, now they were foremost disciples, these guys, they weren't just anybody. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. So these disciples were all prepared to call for God to zap the Samaritans in that village because they wouldn't let Jesus stay there. Now, these were people that were Christian, and that was what they thought of Samaritans. They're the sort of people that needed destroying. So if they thought that, what do you think the lawyer thought about them? The Samaritan would have been as popular with the Jews as one of these Hamas gunmen would be with the Jews these days. That's the sort of popularity between them. They just didn't get on well together at all. Both sides believed that they were right, and they certainly wouldn't go out of their way to assist each other. But this Samaritan, he stopped to help. He dressed the man's wounds. He took the suffering man to a safe place. And he paid for everything that was required to restore the victim to health. He even used silver coins and not his card. Now in verse 36, Jesus asked the lawyer which of these three was a neighbour. Now the lawyer couldn't bring himself to admit that a Samaritan could possibly have done the right thing. So his answer was a little bit more convoluted. He could only say, the one who had mercy on him. So in verse 37, Jesus tells the lawyer to go and do likewise. Now for that lawyer to go and do likewise, to go and show love to Samaritans and all these other people that the Jews looked down upon, would have needed a complete change of heart by that lawyer. There was no way that he would do that. So in demonstrating that everyone is our neighbour, Jesus was really showing that fully completing, fully keeping the commandments was impossible. That's not the way to get to eternal life. The lawyer thought it was, but Jesus shows him that it's not, because you can't completely love everybody as you love yourself. In Romans 3:20, we read that no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And so that's why we read the commandments in the Holy Communion service, to remind us that we fall short of God's perfect standards. As we read the commandments, this prompts us to join in confessing our shortcomings. And then in their service, we are reminded that God promises forgiveness to all who truly believe in him. Further on in Romans 3:22, it's pointed out that the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and it comes to all who believe. Now, Jesus Christ fulfills the role of the Good Samaritan for us. Why? Because he's found us lost and helpless in our disobedience to God. Jesus put himself out for us. He soothes our pain. He brings salvation and restoration, because he paid the price for our recovery in full when he died on the cross for our wrongdoings. Jesus has secured a safe and secure place for us, and he's promised to return again. Now, although we won't get to heaven by loving all people as our neighbours, we're still required to have compassion for them. And this is why we find lots of Christian compassion organisations. There's one called Compassion that looks after people in foreign countries. It's a bit like World Vision. Well, World Vision does it. We find that the Christian organisations don't ask who you are when you're poor. Anglicare doesn't just help Anglicans. Vinnie's doesn't just help Catholics. The Salvation Army doesn't just help Salvation Army followers. They help anybody who's in strife. The road to Jericho is still with us. People still suffer abuse. Not necessarily straight out being bashed up. It could be abuse at the hands of people who they should be able to trust, like we hear about this sexual abuse. People still get robbed. There's still slavery in many countries, and they reckon we've got slaves in Australia. Sex slaves, apparently, in some of these capital cities, where people have brought in people from other countries and then pinched their passports, and because they can't speak English and don't realise how our legal system works, they're in slavery that way. We get people suffering from unjust laws. Only this week I got a request to sign a petition for a lady over in Iran who's been found guilty in their court of adultery. The fact that she only speaks Azerbaijani and the court case was conducted in another language didn't matter. And so what they proposed to do with her is bury her up to her neck and then stone her to death. And she's not the only one. They've got another dozen lined up to do the same thing. Although that country has signed a UN thing that said that they will only keep the death penalty for the very worst of crimes. These sorts of things still go on, as well as poverty and sickness, but do we go out of our way to avoid them, like the priest and the Levite did in our story, or do we reach out and help them? Now, this may involve putting ourselves out, spending time, and probably spending money to meet their needs. When we see people in this world floundering because they don't know Jesus as their Saviour and Lord, do we leave them to suffer in their misery, or do we share the good news of Jesus with them? Let's look again at the lawyer's questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The true answer? Believe in Jesus as my Saviour and Lord. There's nothing that I can do to get eternal life, because Jesus has already done what's required. Who is my neighbour? And we've got the answer here: every person. I demonstrate my trust in Jesus as I show his love to others. And the degree to which we show God's love to others gives an indication of how much we love Jesus. It's a bit scary, isn't it, to think about these things? So let's just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray for those people who think that they can earn their way to heaven by keeping the commandments. We pray, Lord, that they might realise that they're never going to do it that way, and that they need to accept Jesus as their Saviour and their Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to share your love amongst our neighbours, all of our neighbours, that we might show them the sort of love that you show us by the way we help them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.